I like being in a place where I know what to expect. I know what my day will typically look like, not with absolute certainty, but generally. And I know it's expected of me. I like that. I like being home. All of us have kind of are on a different place on that spectrum, the balance of these two things, this sense of adventure that takes us out and maybe a sense of comfort that draws us home. Some of us are probably more homebodies, maybe even extreme homebodies by nature. I don't think I'm quite on the level of extreme, but I am a homebody. I really do like my comforts, my home. I like being settled. But there are those among us who are closer to the other end of the spectrum. They are eager adventurers, even restless travelers, who feel caged in when they haven't had an adventure recently, and certainly if they don't have one on the horizon. Some of you are like that. You don't have a new adventure on the horizon, you begin to feel restless. Now, does God's calling on our lives and his sending certain people out and letting others kind of stay home, does it interact with sort of that spectrum? I think it probably does, but ultimately, God's calling upon us, whether it's to stay or to go, and whatever the case, to proclaim his goodness and his name, wherever we are. His calling upon us is not subservient to our sense of balance and control. God's calling on us is not subservient to our comforts or our telling him, you know what, I think I'm ready now. We are his subjects. It's not the other way around. So when God calls, we answer. Often enough, God calls us to those things that are uneasy, that are uncomfortable, and things which we often feel ill-equipped and unprepared for. God does not call us only to those things which we can do in our own strength, but that which requires his strength and therefore abounds to his glory. We might hope in ourselves, and we might express that and project that hope to one another and suggest, don't worry, God will never call you to anything you're not ready for. God will never call you to anything you can't do. To the contrary, God may call you to something you've tried to do and failed to do, and then he calls you to do it. Look at Moses. If you're following the same Bible reading plan I am, or most Bible reading plans, you're probably working through Exodus now. Moses, his attempted deliverance of his people when he began to stand up for his people, which was a courageous thing to do, to stand apart from his comforts in Pharaoh's family and begin to attempt to deliver his people from injustice. Those attempts were roundly rejected. So rejected that he had to fear and flee for his life. It's not just that Pharaoh caught wind of what he was doing, but his own people rejected his efforts of deliverance. Would you be a prince over us? But God, the true deliverer, he called that very failed, frightened, fleeing man, and he said, you, set my people free. And that's not a one-off. God repeatedly throughout scripture and history calls people to that which only he can do in and through them. Not the things they could do alone. The works that he prepared for us beyond time, before the foundation of the world. I think it's easy as we reflect on the book of Acts. It's easy after the fact, especially when we note their successes, to put Paul and Barnabas in a box and to say, well, they really were uniquely called. They were special. And indeed, they were special. But nothing was easy about their calling. Maybe they were adventurers in spirit. Maybe they had an adventuring heart, men who were well-traveled. Barnabas, remember, was from Cyprus, the first place that they went to go on their mission. Maybe it seemed like a natural starting ground. There's some familiarity there. Paul was from Tarsus, so maybe they were traveled men, but regardless of their own sense of adventure and their readiness to go to places that for other people would be uncomfortable, no matter how great their sense of adventure, we can be assured nothing was easy about the calling God set on their lives. It was blessed, it was beautiful, but it was also brutal. The blessing and the burden, they weave together when God calls us. But when God calls, when Jesus says, go to all the nations, and when the Spirit says, at different times, set him apart, set her apart, we must be faithful to that call, though we may not feel fit for service or qualified. The first thing we see here in the calling is this calling, this being set apart. Literally, the word the Holy Spirit employed here, set apart, it's a word that means to exclude, to differentiate, to separate. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. A Bible I frequently quote here, the NET Bible, they have a note on this term for service that I think is helpful because it's interpreted often enough or translated as worship. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it sounds like they were just kind of in the normal stream of church life. They're worshiping. There's also this fasting. We might wonder, what's going on with the fasting? Was there a burden on their hearts already? Or were they just kind of in a regular habit of fasting? But the word is often translated worshiping, but I think the word for service is more apt when we see its use in the Old Testament in the Greek versions. So the note says this. This term is frequently used in the Septuagint, of the service performed by priests and Levites in the tabernacle. And it gives a long list of Bible verses from Exodus and Numbers. And the temple. And then again, another list. And many more examples. And it also can be used of other expressions of religious devotion. Since this previous verse described the prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, it is probable that the term here describes two of them, Barnabas and Saul, as they were serving in that capacity. So it's not just a generic sense that they were worshiping the Lord, which is a good setup for hearing from the Lord. Just worshiping the Lord, just seeking his face, just loving God, that's a good setup for God to call you. But I think the word infers a little more here. They were actively serving the Lord. They were carrying out their priestly and pastoral, their teaching and prophetic work. And as they were, they received this call. I infer from that, and you'd have to take that understanding of the word for service to follow with me. Even if it doesn't work here, I think you'll agree that it applies in other places. I would argue that one of the best ways you can be ready for the Lord's call, to receive the Lord's call when he does call, one of the best ways for you to be ready to serve him in those adventuring ways, those uncomfortable ways, in the future work which he has already prepared for you to walk in, one of the best ways for you to be ready for that is to serve him now. Serve him in the present. Sometimes we use this lack of a sense of clear calling and and clear guidance, and the Holy Spirit hasn't spoken yet as an excuse to wait. But there is ample opportunity to serve. And so often it happens then when people surrender themselves to the service of the Lord, to be in His employ, and we don't know why we're doing it. We're just moving chairs here, or we're trying welcoming, and we don't feel like welcoming people, but here we are welcoming people. Or we serve at VBS, and we're not sure we're good with kids, but here we are serving because this church has a VBS that somehow has 100-plus children. And so I was never, I'll be honest, outside of my time in high school, I was never really drawn to the ministry of VBS. That was never a draw for me. I actually thought when I was coming in here as a pastor, I hope this doesn't mean that I'll have to do VBS stuff. That was one of my thoughts. You know, I'll do it if I want to, but I'm not going to have to. That was not the case. I do have to. And as it turns out, I now want to. We do not have to wait. For that booming, clear confirmation of the Holy Spirit before we start to work. There's ample opportunity to work. There's ample opportunity to work here. And I praise God for this church because this is a working church. This is a serving church. And there's a balance because we need to be people who serve and people who worship Mary and Martha together. But there's ample opportunity to serve. If you're wondering where you can serve, I'm just going to list a couple things, but there are more things than this. In the coming year, I will tell you, we will need children's workers. How do I know that? Because we always need children's workers. Might the Lord allow us to extend our junior church to a broader age range? Could we see a time when children who are up to the age of 12, let's say, could be downstairs? And then be better prepared for when they come up as teenagers. That would be an amazing blessing. That would be perfectly fitting. It's there's a certain a rite of passage that happens around that age. A lot of things are happening at that age that make it more appropriate to hear adult things, but we're limited to what can be said on a Sunday morning because they're up with us here. So maybe the Lord would open a door, but if that door would open, it would mean some of us would have to be open to walking through that door. So in the coming year, we will need children's workers of many kinds, and certainly at VBS. If you haven't served at VBS before, because that's not really your thing, I'm in that line. I've been in that line. Come serve. Come serve. You'll be surprised at how much blessing will come. We need people to eventually serve on a yet-to-be-formed security team, which sounds more complicated than I think it is. Someone to watch the door. So we'll need that. It's a fairly low bar of service. We may need folks, specifically musicians, but also vocalists, to enter a new rotation of worship. We've had a growth of our worship team with vocalists, and I think it's the time may come that the Lord would bless us to rotate that worship and invite freshness into it, but also to not put so many people on the stage at all times. So maybe the Lord is calling you to be a part of newly formed worship in the church. And there's already a pressing need. You know, when we speak of worship, we can think of things we might dream of and having this rotation and new musicians and new vocalists. But we already have a pressing need. Judy, you're essentially performing a miracle back there. She handles the slides. That's one job. She's handling the sound. That's two jobs. She's handling the video. That's three, but she's one person. We have many people in this church who serve, and we have many who serve exceedingly well. I tell you right now, Judy would love to have an inexperienced person up there rather than being alone up there. That's a way you could serve. And in so serving, be better prepared when the Lord's call comes. So I would strongly suggest to you, if you are not serving in any capacity now, or you see an opportunity to expand your service, the best way for you to be ready to serve the Lord in some future work is to serve Him now. Works better if I move the slides along. You know, this is going to take work for us. The second thing I'd like to focus on here is the fact that it is God who calls, but we get to take part in the commissioning. The absolute in the calling to service is coming from God's throne. We can get it wrong. We can call people to the wrong things. We can suggest the wrong things. We can bless the wrong things. But God's call is absolute. And His call, when His call comes, the Holy Spirit will find ways to testify to that in us. Some of you have experienced this in various ways, where the call is blurry for a time, but then God makes it clear. That was the case for me. When the call to be a pastor first came, that was scary and blurry at first. But then the confirmation came, and the commissioning came. And God still works among His people that while He is the one that calls, and that's the absolute thing, He also does work amongst His people, because we're not the only one called. He works amongst His people to verify, to validate that call, to bless that call, to commission it, to see it in us, and to say, go, we're with you. And so we see that happening here. God does the calling. It's not as if the church leadership got together, had a meeting, had a strategy session. This is how we think we should do it. The whole text is adamant that this was a move of God's Spirit. This isn't wise planning of wise men. This is an awesome work of God. That's what happens when we are called, an awesome move of God. And God so moved here that the group recognized that the Holy Spirit was dictating to them, actually commanding them. This is not a suggestion. Set them apart. Don't hold them back. The word eventually, when it says they sent them off or they let them go, at the end of verse 3, the word is literally released them or loosed them. It's like they unshackled them. They set them free. It's an interesting picture because the second before that, they're laying their hands on them, which seems like a posture of holding someone and kind of keeping them. But that was only as long as to bless them and say, we are with you. So they lay their hands on them, but then they release them. Because they recognize it is God who calls. We are just participating in the commissioning. But the command came from the Holy Spirit, set them apart to the work I have called them. And it's not like they weren't working. It's not like they weren't serving. They were actively working. They were called teachers. They were called prophets. They're already in a place that's unfamiliar. They're already in Antioch. You know, they're not serving in Jerusalem here. And yet God's call comes. We might wonder how the Holy Spirit communicated this. We probably wonder this a lot of times in Acts. How did they know? How did the Spirit tell them? A lot of times we don't get the how. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we're told they get a vision. Later, Paul gets a vision about a Macedonian man, and he takes from that, he interprets, I think God's calling us to go to Macedonia. And so they follow that call. Here, we're not told if it's a vision. It's suggestive to me that in the text, we're instructed about prophets and teachers. And based on some of the things that have come before, it may be reasonable to connect some dots to suggest that the way that the Holy Spirit had set them apart was that one of those prophets present, or maybe more than one, was led by the Spirit to prophesy. Set them apart. This is the time. And importantly, the church was obedient to the call. As difficult as it is to set someone apart who you love, to separate them, There must have been such a sweet fellowship in Antioch. There was like a gathering momentum. Antioch was becoming a central hub of Christianity, of the early church. And there was this beautiful growth here. And you see the references to these different men that show there's a great diversity that's enjoyed in the church. There's you have Lucius of Cyrene. So you got someone from North Africa. There was Simeon, who is called Niger. Literally, that's the Latin for like black. He's apparently, this is like a nickname, he was the black one. Okay, so they have a black guy among them. They have another guy from North Africa. They have Menean, who's a lifelong friend, or potentially, that word can also be a foster brother. He's either a foster brother or a lifelong friend of all people, Herod the Tetrarch. This is quite the group of people. And then you've got Barnabas from Cyprus, and you've got Saul from Tarsus. So you've had all this gathering and this gathering momentum. And I'm guessing it wasn't just easy to send these guys off. You know, wouldn't it be nice? I don't want to see them. Wouldn't it be nice to have a Paul? And they were sent off. You guys have gone through this. This is not something that only happened to them. You guys have gone through this. You know, I'm going to put it up to a vote here. Who likes it that Russ and Diane are here? Just me? They all do. They're just slow to vote. They abstain. We're thrilled that Russ and Diane are here. And I'm guessing we would have loved it if Russ and Diane were here through the whole venture. But there was a time when God called them out. He said, I have an adventure for you. I'm calling you out. But they had a great work here, and they were loved here, and they were blessing the church here. And yet God came and called them. He called the Schumanns, and he's called others. And there may come a time, sad as it is, for us to depart from the fellowship that God calls you. And may we be ready when he does, if he calls you away. And so God does the calling, but we are invited to participate in the commissioning and to be ready to release people and not cling to them the same way we so often cling to things, but to love and trust the Lord with his calling. Then there's this last part of the calling that I'll just kind of show in pictures. Maybe it doesn't look like a lot on a map. This is the, just so you know kind of where we are, this is the trajectory. So they're enjoying that time in Antioch for quite a while. The church is being built up. They're sent off to Seleucia, from which they can pick up their trek by boat over to Salamis, where they are famous for making salami. No, that's not. I made that up. Okay, so they come over to Salamis, and it might not look like that long, but the text seems to infer that they traverse the entire island from east to west, preaching and proclaiming. And as will be the habit that we see throughout Acts, it's a habit that never seems to be left off, even when Paul says, I'm turning to the Gentiles now. He seems to repeat that type of thing. The pattern is they go to the synagogues first. It's kind of a reflection of what Paul said in Romans 1:16. This is Luke's version of it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so we see this pattern hold very faithfully throughout the book of Acts. The synagogue, they hit the synagogue, they hit the synagogue. The synagogue says, we're sick of you. And they go somewhere else. And so they started on one end and traversed through the other end. And, you know, it just, when you see something on a map like this, it just doesn't look that big. But this is the third largest island in the Mediterranean. It's a decent size. I'm not remembering exactly, but I believe this trek is between 130 and 150 miles. And again, we just have to remember, they're not going by Tesla, right? So that's a long trek. And with them, we've got a partner who's come along this trek, John Mark. He's not listed as someone who the Holy Spirit said set him apart. And yet, apparently, he was a blessing to them and a great help, at least for a time. And he went through this long trek, and so they go through Cyprus. And then we see the next leg, the orange, okay, if you can see it, apart from the green, the orange is the next trek when they go from Cyprus up to Perga, okay, but that's not the end. Perga's, at least the first part, it's kind of flat ground there. I think this next photo will show you what's after. So Perga, you can kind of see there's flat terrain there. Attalia's over there. But then they go way, way inbound. And look what they have to travel through and around. It is just littered with mountain passes. I still remember from seminary, the picture, I couldn't find one, but the picture that one of my professors had shown when he was saying, you know, what happened to John Mark? Why did John Mark leave them? And it's not just like he left them. Paul seems to later express that he deserted them such that he doesn't even want John Mark to come on the next journey. I don't want to bring someone who's quick to desert us, who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back. Well, if you can imagine, you come up to the shore and then you just see mountains in the back. And Paul at some point says, I think the Spirit's saying go that way. Maybe that's part of the reason John Mark said, well, then I think the Spirit's telling me to go that way. So the green trek is the way that John Mark took. It's a longer route at first, but it's an easier route. But Paul and Barnabas took that hard route to which they were called. Now, maybe it was fear, maybe it was homesickness, maybe John Mark was a homebody. Frankly, I probably wouldn't have even got as far as he did, traveling all through an island. But all that to say, when God calls, the fact of God's calling does not make the calling easy or natural. The fact that it is God who calls and he gives confirmation of the call and we get commissioned to go out, it doesn't mean Christian work will be easy. It does mean there will be blessing, but there's no skipping burden. It means the thing that I have to go through, I can do through Christ. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we follow God's call, it means we can expect there to be blessing, but also burden. We can expect hardship as well as all of the joys. And it's not as if we live in a vacuum where there's no other parties at play. The enemy sees the doors that open up for us, and he is quick to try to help close them. Again, we are comforted to know that the doors that the Lord holds open, the Lord Jesus holds open, no one can shut, not even the devil himself. But the devil does bring his trouble. Even Paul is able to tell someone who opposes them that he is a son of the devil, which is a play on words because he is introduced as Bar Jesus, which means son of Jesus or son of Joseph, but he shows himself to be a son of the devil. All that to say, when God calls us, it doesn't make things easy or natural. It means something is possible with God. And it means we can expect God's supernatural power and love to attend us and to sustain us on our way. Opposition will come when we answer God's call. I don't know if there's anyone who can ever testify. From the moment on that God called me, I never faced opposition. Maybe that testimony is out there. I just haven't heard it yet. From the moment God called me, from the moment God sent me, from the moment they commissioned me, from the moment they laid hands on me, just the way is clear. No. It's usually more often from the moment God calls me and I say, yes, hardship. From the moment God calls me and I say, okay, God, you got to help me, trouble comes. And as we suffer for Christ, God is glorified. And he does sustain us. We are met with opposition, but we also know that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Let me just jump to practicality for a moment with you. Not all of us are going to get a call like this, and it's not just because we're not ready and whatever, but because there is a unique call on each of our lives. There is a unique plan for each one of us. But all of us are called. All of us are set apart. All of us, maybe not to a work like that, but each one of us, be assured, when you are called into fellowship with the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you are set apart. You're set apart from the world. You're set apart from the life you knew. You're set apart from your former way. You're set apart from your former habits. Sometimes you're set apart from circles of friends. You are set apart. And it is God who sets you apart. Now, we can set ourselves apart in false ways, but God does, through the Holy Spirit, call each one in the Christian life to be separate, to be holy. It's a command repeated not only in the Old Testament, but throughout the New Testament. You be holy as I am holy. And again, the separation we can make as Christians, it can be a false one. We can separate from the world in terms of interfacing with them for the sake of our own comfort. And we are warned from doing that. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13 speaks of that type of wrong separation. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. In no way did I mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since you would have then had to go out of the world. That's a false separation. It's a false holiness. God's calling us to minister in that world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a Christian who is sexually immoral. That's heavy. Or greedy, or an idolater, or verbally abusive, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those outside? Are you not to judge those inside? But God will judge those outside. We are reminded of this holy call again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. The one united with the Lord is one spirit with him. There was a time where all of us were comfortable in the world, but now our only comfort is in Christ and abiding in him. And when we try to walk with the world, we walk in enmity with God. And so we are called, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And so, even if, and I know it's a bit of a jump here, we're talking specifically about a calling, a setting apart, a consecrating for service. But I think it's just important to remind each one of us. God has called each one of us. The Holy Spirit reminds each one of us to be set apart, to be holy. Because we were bought with such great a price. And that's not on reserve for just the ones who are called, the ones who are commissioned, the ones who are special, the ones who go out. God calls them to be holy. No, he calls us to be holy. Second Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Told not to become unequally yoked because we're to be separate, we're to be set apart, we're to be holy. Do not become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer share in common with an unbeliever? And what mutual agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will live in them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst. That's be separate, be set apart. Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. So the next verse. Therefore, since we have these promises, what type of promises? Promises of grace and truth in Christ, promises of the new covenant, promises of forgiveness, promises of calling, promises of justification, promises of sanctification, promises of future glory, promises of eternal bliss. Those are just some. You can think of more. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that could defile the body and the spirit and thus accomplish holiness out of reverence for God. Every time I think about holiness and I think about calling and commissioning, I think about David Lonas preaching a message here, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. And he preached from this passage, but it just stuck with me. 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 22. Because some of us might be sitting there and just thinking, but I'm a real mess. I put on a good show here, but I'm a real mess. There's a lot in the closet. There's a lot of baggage. There's a lot of past. There's a lot of history. There's a lot of present. Well, here's the encouragement. Things don't have to remain as they are. 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 22. A large house contains not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some indeed are for honorable use, but others are for common use. So if anyone... That seems broad, doesn't it? So if anyone cleanses himself or herself of what is unfit, they will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. That anybody is for us. That's for each one of us. Anybody who would avail themselves to the purifying power of God. And so the next verse urges us, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Together with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart. One thing that this encourages me with is, it's always a challenge. Maybe it's a particular challenge for the young as they think about, what is God calling me to do? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? Who am I supposed to be with? It's such an overwhelming task to think about what will come of your life. And God doesn't say, figure out your calling. But God calls. God does the calling. He'll call you. What he does urge you to do is he says, flee youthful passions. Doesn't mean the passions don't catch up with us later in life. It doesn't mean, you know, you seniors in the room have nothing to flee. You know this. I know this. But there's a particular challenge among the young. Flee youthful passions. Act like what you're doing now matters. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace. You young people, you're coming into a world of wild unknowns. None of us are envious of you. I'm not saying there's nothing good to hold. I'm not saying there's not a bright future. Maybe the future does look bright. But none of us envies you entering education with an eye to a career, with the AI tsunami coming at us. None of us envies you in this. Well, take heart. You do not need to figure it all out. And you can't, even the most brilliant among you. None of us sees yet what's coming with that. But guess what? God tells you, do this. Do this. Flee what drags you down and what sucks the life out of you, and chase after me. Seek righteousness and seek faith and seek love and seek peace. God is big enough to deal with the rest. Who you'll marry, where you'll go to school, where you'll work, what the robots will do for you. Let God figure that out. You seek God. Lest we put too much upon ourselves. As we're called to holiness and called to be separate and called to be different, called to be clean, it's overwhelming when we face that call. But we don't do that alone. We do that all by the power of God at our avail. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians after urging them in many like ways. Don't be idle, work hard, all these things. Be holy. Towards the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24, he reminded them of the call that comes from God and what that call means for them. And I would remind you of that call on you and who it is that sustains you. The same one who called you, the same one who gave you grace, the same one who gave you life, the same one who gave you hope, the same one who invited you to walk by the truth. He will also grant you everything you need. Hear it from the word of the Lord and take this as your blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your entire spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. I'm going to say that a few more times. The one who calls you is faithful. Sorry to be repetitive, but I'm really not sorry. The one who calls you is faithful. Father, Son, and Spirit, faithful. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen?